So every Saturday, a group from the church gathers at the Piper Glen Greenway to walk. A few brave souls will run, kind of all different speeds, but we all meet together and we go out for 30 minutes and then turn around wherever we may be and come back. So we always start and finish together, and usually everyone has somebody to travel with. The one feature of Soulmates, though, that is pretty consistent is that the group likes to leave right at 8 o'clock. And there have been a few occasions where we might be expecting one person who usually comes, and they're not there at 8. And so more than once there's been this discussion of, well, are we going to go now? No, let's wait a minute, see if they show up. Do you see them parking anywhere? It's 8:01, time to go. Well, they might be here. Let's just give them another minute. And that plays out more than a few Saturdays. We've almost always connected with everyone who comes. It reminded me of another time. It's been some years now. And parenthetically, I'm feeling more freedom as my children are out of the house and not here to tell more stories on them. Don't tell. But many years ago, and I will remove names. I mean, you know which three I'm talking about, but I won't be any more specific than that. But there have been various events where we've all kind of piled into the car to go somewhere, but we've been waiting on one person. And sometimes it's me. Sometimes I'm the one there. But that conversation is, we got to go. When are they coming? What are they doing? Are they brushing their hair? Did they lose something? We're just sitting there kind of, grinding our teeth in the car, waiting for the fifth person to join us so we can go where we are. And there is this kind of impatience. I mean, we're not actually going to leave a member of the family to go to soccer, to whatever, but we're just ready to go together. In today's text, we read about people who are mocking the Christians, saying, so where's God? He talked about coming back. Jesus talked about returning. Where is he? Right? Where is this God that you worship and you pray to? When's he going to show up? And there's this impatience, and you can kind of read between the lines, the Christians, the church, is struggling with the same questions, right? Which just makes it worse. If you're kind of having the questions, well, when is God going to show up? When is God going to answer my prayer or do what he said he would do? And then heaped on that is kind of the laughter and the jibes of other people, like, yeah, where is he? It just makes it all the worse. So Peter writes to the church to try to address those questions. And in a nutshell, kind of the focal verse at the end, Peter says, the Lord is not slow, but is patient. We're going to unpack that a little bit today and look at what he means by that. So starting in verses 3 and 4, he describes this mockery that's coming, right? These doubters who are teasing about where is God, when's he going to show up? And he writes of them that they are, kind of disses the mockers, right? Well, they're just following their own lusts. And like last week, that's broader than kind of physical attraction and lust. It's a way of saying they look out for what they want over that of anybody else. It's that kind of immediate gratification group. And he's saying that's what the mockers are like. They don't trust that there is a God who is moving more slowly than their life and their attention span. Scripture also tells us that there is a connection between doubt and unbelief. Now, parenthetically again, I guess that's my word for the day. There is a healthy kind of doubt, and please hear me affirm that. There is a kind of doubt that I think it was Anselm described as faith seeking understanding. It is good and healthy to ask questions of Scripture, ask questions of the pastor, of each other, if your goal is to resolve your faith and build up your faith. That's healthy doubt, but that's not the kind of doubt these mockers were exhibiting. They were trying to tear down and rip apart. And Scripture also says that it's kind of a downward spiral, right? If you give in to that kind of unbelief, it actually blinds you from the thing that you need to see in order to believe. I mean, the blinders get thicker and thicker, and it becomes harder and harder to have any faith or belief at all. And on a personal level, I will confess that it is easy for me to grow impatient with those kinds of people, right? Who have no interest in faith, who maybe kind of ridicule it, who say that's for weaklings, or you're worshiping this great, you know, genie in the sky who just kind of constantly make fun of faith. It's easy. The easiest thing for me is just to kind of say, okay, I'm done with you, and move on to other people. But Peter has a different response to them and to that kind of situation. In verses 5 through 8, he asks, or he says, when they do this, talking about these people that kind of ridicule faith, he says, it has escaped their notice that God created the world. And it kind of has an edge to it when he says that, right? He says, it escapes their notice. Like, you know, they just didn't see what you and I see. And it kind of invites us to get a little bit judgy, right? They don't know what we know. He says, they have failed to notice that God made the world. And then it gets really edgy. He says, when God made the world, he made water and fire. And he already used water once to judge the evildoers and wipe out the world. He said he's not going to do that again, but he still has fire in his back pocket, so look out. I mean, it's like he's moving towards the hellfire and brimstone sermon. And then he turns on a dime, right, and speaks to us. He says to the Christians, beloved, did it escape your notice? He uses the same phrase towards us and said, did you miss something, you clear-sighted, believing folks? He said, did it escape your notice that for God, 1,000 days or 1,000 years is like one day, and a day may be like 1,000 years. Did you miss that God doesn't move on the same timetable that we do? I read that, and I was like, yeah, I remember that hymn. In fact, we're going to sing it at the end of the service. Oh God, our help in ages past, kind of quotes that. It's from one of the Psalms about God's timing, kind of moving at a different pace than ours. Peter says to the believers, did it escape your notice that God may be doing something that you're not privy to, that you may not see clearly? I go back to the car. How long are we going to have to wait for child number so-and-so to get their hair fixed, to find the right outfit? And God would say, it's worth waiting. It's worth waiting so that you can all go together. Think about another kind of person. I'll just make up a name. There's nobody in the room here. Call him Rodney. Rodney, who said things to me, who knows me as a pastor, is like, why do you believe that? Not only why do you go to church, but why do you work at a church? I mean, it's all just kind of imaginary. And it's that kind of friend who has enough edge to the teasing and the questions that I just want to kind of be done and move on, right? And Peter reminds me, God may be up to something in Rodney's life that I can't see, and it certainly is not on my timing. Maybe, Robert, you just need to stick in there a little bit longer, right? Keep having the conversations. Don't walk away if God's not going to walk away. And then Peter, in verse 9, kind of ties it all together. He says, the mockers are right. God does seem slow. Things don't seem to change. This is all the words of the mockers, right? Will there ever be justice? Will God ever right the wrongs? But then Peter says, but God isn't slow. God is patient. What you interpret as slowness is actually God's patient restraining of himself because he wants as many to come to the knowledge of him as possible. So God is waiting on the Rodneys to give them every chance to hear and to see and to believe. God would have us wait in the family car because it's important. It will bless us if we can all go together and not leave one on their own. Peter says that God doesn't wish any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God's willing to wait on Rodney to hear more of the truth, perhaps even the truth from me or from you. Last week, we talked about how do you interact with people that you disagree with, who you might even see as opponents or enemies. And last week, Paul said, treat them with kindness and compassion. I mean, the last thing we wanted to win, right? We talked about that in the children's sermon and in the sermon. We just want to win the argument, win the day, move on, chalk one up for me and my team. And Paul said, no, show some of the fruits of the Spirit. Because God's heart that he wants for us is to woo and to win people to the truth that they might see and know. The question, the underwriting question for how we should act is, what is the best? What is God's best for the other person? Not how am I going to win, but what is God's best in this situation, this conversation in their life? And this is a great pairing, because this week Peter's saying, this is why. This is why Paul would write you something like that, because this is what God is like. God is moving slowly because God is patient, because God desires people's eyes to be open, for the scales to fall from their eyes, to come to knowledge of the truth that they might know and believe and see. So both of these scriptures, these 2 weeks, really press the question to us, how do we view the people around us? Whether it's a member of the family that you're waiting on, whether it's the church group at the Greenway, whether it's kind of that harder, deeper situation of a friend or an acquaintance or a coworker or somebody you know through, you know, sports club or whatever, who just kind of sets your teeth on edge. You know, they're just not friendly towards you. It may be your faith, it may be something else, but Peter reminds us that every person we look at, Peter reminds us, because Jesus taught him this, every person we look at is our neighbor. We're to love our neighbors. We're even to love our enemies. Never mind our own family and friends. So the question every time is, what is God's best? What does God desire for this person? And how can I be a part of that? Right? The invitation is not just, well, I'm done with him. God can care. That's fine. God will take care of it. But both Paul and Peter and Jesus say, no, we're the ones that God uses to love people, to lead them to godly good and truth. And so it's back on us. How do I speak? How do I act? How do I Facebook? How do I shop? How do I drive? I mean, coming to church this morning, there was somebody behind me that was really in a hurry, I guess, to get to their church. I mean, that's mostly who's out at that time on Sunday morning. And I was like, go be with Jesus at church, you know? And they had the road blocked off coming in. They zoomed all around me. How do we drive? How do we think about the people that we don't even get to interact with? I mean, did I kind of curse him out in the interior of my mind? Or do I wish the best for him? Safety, you know, in the way he was driving. Paul and Peter and Jesus, God's heart is the best for the people around us. And that, I get it. That is not, day in and day out, my natural response, especially if the other person is irritating or antagonistic or mean and nasty or any number of things. But God's invitation to us, and this is mission, this is discipleship, this is following Jesus, is that our words and our actions, our deeds, and even our thoughts and our prayers towards others reflect the heart of God. In the newsletter for this month, I put a prayer challenge in there. If you haven't taken that up yet, I'd invite you to just have a short conversation with God and say, who do you want me to love well? And if your backup thought right behind that is, please, please, God, don't make it so-and-so. And you know it probably will be so-and-so. Say, God, who do you want me to love well? And will you give me the strength and the courage and the grace to do that, to pray regularly? You know what? I will let you off the hook. You don't have to talk or do this week or next week. Just pray for the best for that difficult person, or that the one that you don't want God to put in your plate. If you think God's doing it, pray. It's amazing what regular prayer for another person will do to your own perspective And it may be that God will gently lead you to a conversation or an encounter that's not what you fear it's going to be. I love this verse. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you. Interesting, right? He's not talking about the mockers anymore. He's patient towards you and not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance.